You know, there's an old saying, you didn't have to put your finger in the fire to know it's hot. But I think, to a great extent in our country right now, that's sort of the situation with sin. I don't think most people in this country know what sin is. This last fall, in November, we were at a conference in Branson, Missouri, with people from all over the Brotherhood, sponsored by Harding College, Harding University. And there was a man there by the name of Charles Swinford, who was a big-name gospel preacher. He's been involved in work in Haiti for some period of time. And he started his talk by telling us about the voodoo pits in Haiti. This is a physical pit in the middle of the island that is a cauldron of boiling water. And most of the local people believe it's the dwelling place of Satan. And so there is a constant stream of people coming up, sacrificing animals into the pit. What's interesting about it is that they're coming there because they're trying to appease the spirits. So there are people there with varying degrees of physical infirmities. Some of them are blind, some of them are deaf, some of them are crippled. Some of them have incurable diseases. They're carried up on stretchers. There's even been a history of people sacrificing children in the pit. You say, well, that sounds like something that happened 2,000 years ago. No, it's going on right now. And what some of our brethren have done there is that they have stationed themselves on the roads that lead to the pit, and they try to talk to people on their way to the pit about what the real Satan is about and what the real Jesus is about. It was interesting because we were discussing that one Wednesday night when Leon was here, Leon Forbes, and he said, oh yeah, there's two islands in the Bahamas that are like that. Exactly the same situation. I took him home Wednesday night and talked to him some more about that. And the local people are having trouble because people are making human sacrifices in some of those places in the Bahamas. You know, Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 19, says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For once you offered every part of your bodies to the service of impurity and of wickedness, which leads to further wickedness. Now, in the same way, offer them to service of righteousness, which will lead to holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from the service of righteousness. Well, what did you gain by it all? Nothing but what you're ashamed of. In the long run, those things mean only one thing: death. You know, you don't have to go to Haiti to see the horribleness of sin. You don't have to go to the Bahamas to see people doing horrible things. Because all you have to do is turn on your television set. And what's interesting to me is that we aren't even able to define impurity or wickedness. In Romans, the 1st chapter, there's a description of what was going on in Paul's day. As I read this, I want you to ask yourself and think about, does this happen today here in America? Listen to some of these descriptions. Again, this is Romans 1, beginning with verse 21. For now, although folks know God, they don't glorify God or give thanks to Him. And their thinking becomes futile. And their foolish hearts are darkened. They claim to be wise, but they become fools and exchange the glory of an immortal God for images that look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God has given them up to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and have worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Because of this, God gave them up to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and beautiful, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteousness decree that those who do such things observe death, they do not only continue to do these very same things, but they also approve of them in those who approve and practice them. How many of those things are happening in our world today? Turn on your television set. You can't drive through any neighborhood without seeing this. And, you know, I think in the church we have become numb to all this. We feel helpless. You know, even in our universities and in our levels of higher learning, we are unable to define sin. We don't know what impurity means. And people in the intellectual community try to argue about these things. Adolf Huxley said, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning and consequently assumed it had none." Now, this is a well-educated man, a famous philosopher. He goes on and he says, "A philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is concerned to prove there's no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to. For myself, a world that has no meaning is essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political." Imagine a 19-year-old college freshman being bombarded with that kind of teaching. You say, "Well, that's an old guy. He was doing that a long time ago." All right, let's listen to Richard Dawkins, who's a young guy teaching now and recognized intellectually in our levels of higher learning. In his book, Journeys Out of Eden, he says, "In a universe of blind forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt and other people are going to get lucky. And you will never find any reason or rhyme for it, nor any justice. The universe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at the bottom no design, no purpose, no evil." You hearing that? This is an intellectual. No evil. He's saying there's no such thing as evil and no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. I was reading a little debate on this online yesterday, and an intellectually advanced individual who is very successful in the corporate world says, "This is how we build video games for children." Isn't that amazing? That we have companies that are building devices that our kids play with that say to them, "You're meaningless. Don't show any pity. We don't even know what wickedness is." Nietzsche, the famous philosopher, said, "There is no reason why the stronger and smarter should continue to be constrained by a value that is not in their interest." We wonder why our world is the way it is. But when you remove God from your thinking and from your values, you have no standard of moral conduct. I'm an old man. I've heard a lot. Then I go back to my college days when Ayn Rand was the one who was giving us the message. Remember her, Atlas Shrugged, The Virtue of Selfishness, The New Morality? It failed. She failed. Situation ethics, survival of the fittest, determinism, positivism. You know, you almost have to think back to Genesis, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 5. Remember what it says there? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I say to you, things have not changed. Things have not changed. Look at the movies that are now the number one box office attractions. Look at the theme of them. The vulgarness, the sexual exploitation. Why do we have pornography? And that's an issue in the church. If you want, I can document that. Why do we have the legalization of marijuana? You know what's right behind that? It's already been proposed in Michigan, the legalization of prostitution. The argument is that if we legalize prostitution, if we legalize marijuana, we can control it. Well, is that what history shows? We have legalized abortion. We are in the process of legalizing euthanasia. We now have a proposal being made by some of the moral groups to legalize pedophile behavior under certain conditions. The head of the ethics department at Princeton University, his name is Peter Singer, has actively campaigned for the last 10 years that we should allow the government to euthanize, to put to death, anyone who has been in prison more than 10 years, anyone who is mentally ill, or anyone that has had significant brain damage in an accident. And his proposal is so long and written out that what it shows is that we could balance the federal budget if we were to do that. And I suspect that's true. You can get pretty depressed when you think about that. How do we avoid a repeat of Genesis 6:5? Are you and I, here we are in a little town in Michigan, are we just helpless? Have we no purpose in this? Is the church some kind of a non-relevant entity out there salving their consciences? See, if I believe that, I'm not going to come to church. I can do better things on Sunday morning when they get their decent. I'll go fishing. You know, there's all kinds of things I can think of that I personally would rather do. But if I believe in God, and if I am concerned about the lot of mankind, and if I want this little guy running around here named Deacon to live in a better world than what is going on right now, I cannot sit back and just do nothing, and I don't believe you can either. Right now, we have a proposal before the congregation to do some things in June that will be different. Let me guarantee you something. We're going to help kids have a good time, but we're not going to offer them pornography. We're not going to offer them any kind of game where they're going to kill somebody or something. It's important for us to understand that we can avoid what happened in Genesis 6 and verse 5. Daniel, the 9th chapter in verse 17, God's prophet Daniel saw the same sort of thing in his culture that we see today. And he prayed. I want to encourage you to add in your prayers that the church will find ways to demonstrate to the people around us and people in the world that there's a better way to live than what they see on the movie screen and what they see in television. We don't live in a fantasy world. We live in a real world. We need to pray for the countries of the world. You say, that's hopeless. I don't believe that. In 1 Timothy, the second chapter, beginning verse 1, Paul says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now listen to who he includes as all men. For kings. And for all that are in authority. That includes Democrats. That includes Republicans. That includes North Koreans. You say, that's hopeless. We're not going to change North Korea. No, we're not, but God may. We need to actively pray that there will be a difference, that God will affect the hearts of men. He goes on here and says that we may all live quiet and peaceful lives in full observance of religion and high standards of morality. So prayer is one thing we can do. And we need to clean up our own act. And I say that as a brotherhood, but let me tell you something. I know that's hard. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, beginning with verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Now you say, well, what does that mean? We're not talking about sodium chloride here, folks. The salt of the earth. Salt is what makes life taste good. The salt of the earth are people that make a positive difference in children's lives. The salt of the earth are people who stand out in the community because they stand against things that the world is holding up as ways to live that are just wicked and evil and destructive. Jesus goes on and says, but if the salt has become tasteless, what is there left to give taste to it? If we blend in so much with the people that are around us, we're worthless. We have no justification in existing. Our time spent is a waste. He goes on and he says, it's not good for anything more than to be thrown away and trodden on by passers-by. It is you who are the light of the world. A city cannot be hid if it's built on a hillside. Men don't light a candle and then put a tin can over it. You know, your Bible, if you look at the King James, it says, cover them with a bushel. That literally means a tin can. You don't light a candle and then cover it. Rather, they put it on a candle stand so it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine like that in the sight of men, so that the beauty of your life will bring praise to your Father who is in heaven. You know, if we do this thing in June that we're talking about, if we do the different things that we have in the community, like the float, like the Cass County Fair, like the food pantry, like the coats giveaway, we got to do it with a smile, folks. We got to show people we love what we're doing. We have to be the light of the world. We don't stand around and be miserable and reflect miserableness to the people around us. We can have a good time without pornography. We can have a good time without sex permeating everything that we do and are a part of. We can have a good time without having a ton of money. Our laughter, our positive association with each other is part of being the light of the world. And we have to stand for moral principle. Light of the world. You know, that's as easy today as it's ever been. It's easy for us to be the light of the world. Why? Because the world is so dark. You know, if you light a candle right now outside, you ain't even going to see it. Why? Well, look at it. It's bright out there. Isn't it beautiful? Great day. Come out here about midnight and light a candle. Then everybody can see it. So we're in a situation where we can show that we can have a good time without being a part of the darkness of the world. So we need to stand against things that are going to make us unpopular. I got a nasty letter this week because I have made some comments against abortion. I continue to make negative comments about abortion because I'll tell you something, from a scientific standpoint, abortion is wrong. We actually mislabel it. And this is a good tool for you to use in talking to people at work. Abortion is infanticide. What does that mean? It means the killing of a baby. And nobody can deny that. When a baby is destroyed, whether it's inside the woman or not, you have taken the life of a child. A human is a human. And that happens when the sperm meets the egg. From a scientific standpoint, there's no argument with that. It's not an extension of the mother's body. You say, how do you know that? Because there's a thing called morning sickness. And people of my gender can't describe that, but most of the females here can. Why does it happen? Because your body recognizes this is not part of your body. That's what's going on. That baby inside that woman is fighting for its life because it has its own body makeup. And the woman's body is saying, this isn't part of me. And so God has placed a very complicated system inside to allow the mother to continue to carry the baby. The weak are to be cared for, not exterminated. See, what my concern is here this morning is that we have had a tendency to back away from the issues. And so every time I write something in the bulletin that is in this vein, I get some nasty mail and sometimes a nasty phone call. And that's okay. But we as a congregation need to stand for what is moral, what is right, guided by God's word. So marriage is one man and one woman for life. Genesis 2, verse 24, and the entire book of 1 Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians 7. Sex is for marriage, for oneness, not for recreation. That's Genesis to Revelation. The body is to be cared for. It is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Drugs are to help the body, not for recreational use. You say, well, we're going to legalize recreational marijuana in Michigan. That's right. I think we probably are. But I want you to know something. The only place in the Bible we're told to obey the law in the New Testament is in Romans 13. And we're told to be in submission to authorities. That means we obey the law. It doesn't mean we do everything the law allows. You hear me there? Just because the law says it's okay to participate in abortion or in homosexuality or whatever, doesn't mean we have to practice it. So you don't have to practice homosexuality just because it is approved. We can still obey Romans 13 without sanctioning the things that contradict God's word. And I read you the passage in Romans, the first chapter, which makes it abundantly clear. Christianity is apolitical. That means it is without political connections. Jesus in Matthew 22 and verse 21 said, render unto Caesar the thing that is Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. We need to obey the law of the land. But I don't care who's in power, Democrat, Republican, or whatever. I don't care whether you're for Trump or against Trump or whatever it might be. That's not the role of the church. You have the individual right to do whatever you want politically. But this pulpit will not be a political device. The conditions for eternal life are set by God, not by man. So I hope you'll understand here this morning that we're not saying to go out and paint a bunch of picket signs and deliberately disobey the laws. We're simply saying, stand on moral principle. You say, well, how do I get the strength to live without sin? How do I get the ability to be what God calls me to be in these passages? Well, we started out today by reading Romans, the sixth chapter, or the first chapter, beginning with verse 21, and reading Romans, the sixth chapter, which talks about what we're a slave to. Let's let's pick it up and go back to that passage for a minute and look at the continuance of it. Because beginning in Romans, the sixth chapter, starting with verse 14, we're told, for sin is not meant to be your master. For you are not governed by law, but by grace. What follows then? Are we to sin because we are living under the reign of love and not under the law? God forbid. Don't you know that when you subject yourself to someone as master and obey him, you become his slave? And this is true whether you serve sin with death as the result or obedience with righteousness as the result. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you have not obeyed from the heart the teaching that was molded you anew, but you have been able to be freed from the slavery of sin. You have obeyed from the heart that teaching that molded you anew, and you are freed from the slavery of sin. And you became a bondsman of righteousness. In 1 John, the first chapter beginning with verse 4, John says, and we write you this to make our joy complete. This is message that we have heard from him, referring to Jesus, and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live with the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So let's go back to the statement that was made by our atheist friends. Huxley says, I have motives to have a world with no meaning. And why? Because it gave me freedom, sexual and political. What is our choice in this? Our choice is to have what God gives us. It disturbs me to hear young people today many times talking about the fact that sex is a recreational activity. That's such an unfortunate teaching. Where have they gotten that? Well, they've gotten it from television. They may have gotten it from a sex education class at school. But we need to be standing on God, what God says, the relationship, the bond that it pulls man and woman together, the uniqueness of it, and how it is contaminated when it is outside of marriage. When Dawkins says, we should expect at the bottom that there is no purpose, no evil and no good, we can say to people, hey, I've got a purpose. I have a reason to live. And even though I'm 80 years old, I still have a reason to live. Now, I can't do some of the pleasure things I could do when I was 25. But I still have a joy of knowing I have a purpose in life. I have something I can do. I can still stand up and say abortion is wrong. I can still say God intended for marriage to be between a man and a woman. I can still say drugs are to improve the body, not for recreational use. I can still say Christianity is not an American institution. Christianity is being Christ-like, is being a person who is committed to the principles that God has given in his word. We can define sin. We can know what sin is. The allegation that there is no such thing as right or wrong, there is no such thing as evil or good, Dawkins says, that's an atheist suggestion. It's being followed by people promoting pornography. I deal with a lot of emails, and there's a copy of the Does God Exist report back here on the communion table if you'd like to read more about this. But one of the things that happens very frequently is that I get questions from people that say to me, how do you know that pornography is wrong? Well, the answer for me is because God says it's wrong. But it's the same answer I give to people that say things like, what is your purpose in life? How do you know you got a purpose in life? What is the evidence? Did you notice that in the passage we started with in Romans, the sixth chapter, beginning in verse 23, he said, what did you gain from it all? He talks about being free from the service of righteousness, free from all the church stuff. Okay? What did you gain by it all? Nothing but what you were ashamed of. That's what it says. Nothing but what you are now ashamed of. I have a brother who has been living an atheist life all of his life. And I've had a couple of discussions with him recently online about things that he's been a part of. And the other day, in all candidness, he said, well, I'm ashamed of how I lived for a period of time. And I said, yeah, I know what you're talking about, because I was too. When I lived as an atheist and came to recognize where that was taking me, what kind of a person I was becoming, how it was affecting the lives of people around me, I was ashamed. And I still struggle with the memory of all those things from the past. Sometimes it wakes me up at night. I haven't shaken all that off. But he goes on in that same passage and says, you know what all that was going to do is lead you to death, but you have chosen life. You have chosen life. And so it's important to recognize that in our discussions here, we have evidence to support what we say. Life expectancy of gay men is 42. That's the data. Why is that happening? Because of the lifestyle. People who engage in recreational use of marijuana have an incident rate of disease that is 65% above the national average. You know, people will say, well, that's because of they were getting bad stuff. We get good stuff, it doesn't happen. That hasn't changed in California, where legalization has taken place for a long time. What has taken place as far as women who have had abortions? How many of them have been successful? The suicide rate is 26%. 26% among people who have not had a connection with a religious body. I think it's important for us to understand that when God gives us discussions about sin, he not only talks about what sin is and gives us specific instructions, but he calls us to be light of the world. And that we can do. So in the next year, as we talk to the community, as we get involved in advertisements, as we have the fun fair, as we continue to stand for what is right, we need to stand together, united, defining what sin is and standing as a people against the ravages of sin. When you have the courage to obey God and become a Christian, God helps you to deal with life. He helps you to be able to find freedom from being a slave to the drugs, to the pornography, to whatever in your life continues to support and control you. Well, we need to be Christians to do that. In Acts 2 and verse 38, we're told that the Spirit will help us. It will indwell in us, give us the strength to do what we desire to do. Now, that doesn't say it comes into us and makes us a robot. It says the Spirit will dwell within you and give you the power to live as a human being that is the light of the world. But that has to be your choice. And I would call you this morning, be a light of the world. Be one who stands out by standing for what is right and being a servant of the things that God has given us. That makes you a righteous person and not a goody-goody person, not a sinless person. That's why I read to you 1 John, the first chapter, where it says all have sinned. The one who has such a strong position and such a great knowledge of how God directs our lives that they stand out in a world that is dark and full of sin. If you're here this morning, if you're not a Christian, I hope you'll respond to the invitation of Christ. Notice that the song we're singing is Sinners Jesus Will Receive. There's no conditions other than that, to recognize you're a sinner, to want to be free of the control of sin. If you're subject to his invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing to encourage you? Please come.